majority of our nation says that they believe in Jesus, but really it's the same as saying we believe in the tooth fairy or believe in Santa Claus. The power that brings transformation and change in our life is not when we believe in Jesus, it's when we believe on Jesus. And believing on Jesus means to cleave or to hold tightly to trust and to rely. And when we trust and rely on Jesus, there is power, the power of God that transforms any and every life is available and at work within us. If you've ever wondered why some of the words of the New Testament are in red ink, it's because Louis Klopsch, and in case you're wondering, Klopsch is not a Pike County name. Louis Klopsch published the first New Testament with the words of Jesus in red ink in 1899. 2 years later, the first whole Bible was printed in this format. And the thinking behind it was that the words of Jesus are important, and the average reader needed to be able to easily see what Jesus said. And you know, over 100 years later, I agree with those Bible scholars that the words of Jesus are important. Can anybody agree with that? The words of Jesus are important. And what I want you to know is not only are the words of Jesus important in a general sense in what he has to say to everyone, but the words of Jesus are important in an individual and personal sense in what Jesus has to say to you. And I want you to understand and hear my heart this morning that no matter where you are in whatever your stage of life, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you've come from, no matter what you think you're about to go into, good or bad, Jesus has something to say to you. He wants you to experience your own personal written in red moment that his words come alive and they leap off the pages of the story of your life as a defining moment that no matter what is breaking loose and happening in your life, you can come back to, this is what Jesus says. This is what my circumstances say, but this is what Jesus says. This is what my emotions say, but this is what Jesus says. This is what society says, but this is what Jesus says. And I believe if we really lean in and listen with our hearts and not just our ears, that we can all experience this Christmas season a written in red moment. You see, there's been no one else in history whose words have been more studied and memorized than Jesus' words. There's no one else in history whose words have been both more loved and more hated than Jesus' words. There's no one else in history whose words have been both more comforting and controversial than Jesus' words. Jesus' words bring people to life, and Jesus' words have also led people to death. People may enjoy the words of Shakespeare, but no one is facing death today unless they recant the words of Shakespeare. It is only the words of Jesus that has brought such attention and such tension into the course of human history. The words of Jesus. Simon Peter said, Jesus, where are we going to go? You have the words of power and of life. Let's look at John chapter 3 again. Verse number 15, we'll read down through verse number 18. Jesus speaking here, and he says, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This man Nicodemus, he's a wealthy, older religious leader. He's part of the council of the Jewish leaders called the Sanhedrin. And as you read through the rest of the Gospels, you'll see that it was the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, were the ones really that wanted to kill Jesus, that wanted to get him out of the picture. And yet Nicodemus is part of this religious leadership, this council, and he's intrigued by Jesus. He's interested. He's curious in Jesus. And he comes to talk to Jesus at night. He wants to learn more under the cover of darkness. He wants to learn more about this carpenter, teacher, miracle worker. And little did he know that his curiosity is going to lead to the most important conversation that two people ever had. As Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at night, this is the original Nick at Night. I'm sorry, I just had to slide that in there. Keep your rotten tomatoes. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus in the cover of darkness because he's curious, but also because he's afraid. There is a turmoil. There's an inner battle that's happening in the heart of Nicodemus. For him to align himself publicly with Jesus would mean many negative consequences. And so he wants to know more about Jesus. He wants to hear more of what he has to say. There's something tugging on his heart that is connecting with Nicodemus. There's something about this kingdom of God and loving those who despitefully use you and blessed are them. There's something about all of this that is intriguing to Nicodemus, but at the same time, his heart is full of fear. What would the consequences be? It's going to mean I lose my status. It's going to mean I lose relationships. It may mean I lose my business and lose my wealth. I'm interested and curious about Jesus, but I don't know if I'm quite ready to take the leap and deal with all the consequences that may come as a result of following Jesus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't shame Nicodemus, he speaks to Nicodemus. Jesus doesn't say, Nick, I appreciate you coming here, but I'm only available between the hours of 9 and 5. If you're really serious about talking to me, if you're really serious about knowing more about me, then man up and come back tomorrow in the light of day, meet me out in the middle of the town square, and if you really want to know me, then you'll do it in front of everybody. Jesus didn't do that. He met Nicodemus where he was. He knew that at some point Nicodemus would grow and mature into a strong disciple. He knew that at some point Nicodemus would become a strong man of God. But in order for him to get there, Jesus had to meet him here. He met Nicodemus where he was. He engaged with him and he spoke to him. Friend, I want you to know your life right now might be just like Nicodemus. Might be surrounded in a cloud of darkness. All the circumstances may not be right. You may not be as close to Jesus as you want to be, as you know you need to be. You may have fear and questions and everything that is pulling down on your heart. There may be a tug of war happening in your life right now. On the one hand, I really want to get close to God. On the one hand, I know that I need to grow closer to Jesus. On the one hand, I know that I'm far from Him, that I'm not where I need to be. But on the other hand, my spouse is an unbeliever, and if I really start to get radical about Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen. On the other hand, I've built my business and my career on shoddy principles and lack of integrity, and I've done these things, and if I start to follow Jesus, it's going to mean real money. If I start to follow Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to lose my friends. All my friends are blasphemers and anti-God and atheists, and I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not certain. Listen, Jesus will meet you right where you are. But here's the one powerful thing that Nicodemus did that unfortunately some of the church has gotten away from. Nicodemus said, I'm interested in Jesus. I want to learn more about Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus. So I'm going to pursue Jesus. He didn't take the attitude that sometimes we have in the church after you've been around religious thinking people for some years. Nicodemus could have said, well, if I'm meant to know Jesus more, then Jesus will come to my house. Y'all may not know anybody like that. If you don't, you're blessed. If Jesus really wants me to know Him, if He really wants me to have a deeper relationship with them, then He'll come to me. Nicodemus didn't take that attitude. He said, I want to know Jesus more. I want to know more. I don't know exactly what that's going to mean. I don't know exactly what that's going to lead to. But I just know that I've got to have a little bit more than what I've been getting. And he pursued Jesus. Friend, I want to encourage you that no matter what the circumstances and the details of your life may be right now, just begin to take some steps to pursue Jesus, and He will meet you right in the midst of the darkness of your life, right in the midst of the fear that may be reigning on your heart, right in the midst of the what-ifs and the if-onlys. He will meet you right there. Well, what would that mean to pursue Jesus? What if we made a little bit of time in our life, in our day, that said, you know what? I'm a sports guy. Any sports guys? Yeah. Now, come on. I know better than that. Any sports guys? Yeah. I'm a sports guy. Listen, I can find myself getting drawn into an ESPN vacuum, a SportsCenter black hole. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I can sit there, especially if I'm tired and I'm drained, I can sit there and hear ba-na-na, da-na-na, and not realize I've watched the same episode of SportsCenter four times in a row. It took me about 8 years to realize they're just recording it once and putting it on a loop. Because I kept saying, how in the world do they get their ad-libs just right every single time? And get pulled into that vortex. You know what? For some of us, pursuing Jesus might mean I don't need to watch that replay for the 15th time. But instead, I can go over here into my bedroom, or I can go in go somewhere quiet, and I can say, Jesus, more than I need to see that three-pointer or Kentucky's 14-point victory over North Carolina for the millionth time, as holy as a moment as that is, even more than that, I need to talk to you today. For some of us, it may mean when we can't sleep in the middle of the night, instead of seeing what's on the home shopping channel, because there is not, listen, I've been there, done that. There ain't anything on there you need. Why do you need a knife that can cut through your shoe? How many times have you been in a situation that said, man, if only I had a knife that could cut through my shoe right now. I missed my moment when I was up at 2 in the morning watching HSN. Instead of in those moments just pursuing mind-numbing non-essentials, we say, I'm going to take this pocket of time and I'm going to pursue Jesus. What if when there's this small group that's offered that it's going to speak right into your life and we say, man, but I'm tired and it's busy and I've got all this stuff going on. What if we say, you know what, instead of making more time for me, I'm going to do like Nicodemus and say, you know, my situation's not perfect. There's darkness around me, but I'm going to pursue Jesus. I guarantee you it's in those times of you pursuing Jesus that you will have a written in red moment. You will have a conversation that comes from God to man that will be the most important conversation you can ever have in your life. And here's the thing about it. 2,000 years later, we're all blessed because of the Nicodemus pursuing Jesus. Men, you want to see your family blessed? You pursue Jesus. You want to see the people you work with blessed? You pursue Jesus. The overflow that happens when man pursues God cannot be contained to you, but it's going to overflow you and have a profound effect on everybody you will ever come in contact with. Jesus engaged him. He didn't shame him. He spoke to him. John chapter 3, verse 16, in the middle of this conversation, Jesus spoke what has come to be the most loved and most well-known scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I know you can't understand this yet, but I have to go to the cross and I have to die. I have to be lifted up and die on the cross. But me doing that means you don't have to perish. Now, what does that word perish really mean? It would be easy for us to read through these verses and read through the New Testament and only walk away with an understanding that Jesus is saying we don't have to go to hell. And how many know we can praise God for that? It is an awesome thing that we don't have to go to hell because of Jesus' sacrifice and his death and his resurrection for us. We don't have to go to hell. Hell was never intended for us. Hell was created and intended for the devil and his angels that followed him. But there is a deeper meaning that connects more with us on the day-to-day aspect of our life to the word perish. The word perish means to slowly fall apart, to slowly break apart by a natural process, literally to become rotten like a piece of fruit. And Jesus said, here's the deal, Nicodemus. You're falling apart from the inside out. You may be wealthy, you may be a religious leader, but you're falling apart from the inside out. You're perishing. Oh, it don't look like it, but you're perishing from the inside out. It's a slow breaking apart. And there's only one way to prevent that. I'm here. I'm here. And if you believe in me, if you'll hold tightly to me, you don't have to break apart. Your life doesn't have to break apart. You and I have experienced what it's like to have something rotten and break apart. How many of you like fruit? Watermelon. Love watermelon. There is nothing better on a hot summer day than a slice of watermelon and a glass of sweet tea. Praise Jesus. Watermelon will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've already talked to him about it. You buy a piece of fruit in the summer, an apple or a peach or something, and you can't, man, I can't wait to get home. I'm going to make me a sandwich. I'm going to have this piece of fruit. Man, and the Cubs are playing because we all know the Cubs are going to win the World Series this next year. Hallelujah. You sit down and the phone rings and an emergency and you got to leave the house and you get distracted. By the time you get back home, you've done forgot about that fruit. All you're thinking about is, I got to get in the bed. And you get up and start work the next day. And a couple days go by, you done forgot about the fruit. But guess what? The fruit's still there. And there's a natural process at work in the fruit. And before long, you remember the fruit because it stinks. It's rotting. It's perishing. There's nothing any more attractive and fragrant than fresh fruit. And there's nothing any more disgusting and repulsive than rotten fruit. And it's the same with God's people. It's the same with Christians. There's nothing any more attractive and wonderful than Christians that are spending time with Jesus. There's nothing any more wonderful than Christians that are hanging around Jesus because he prevents us from falling apart. He prevents us from rotting from the inside out. He prevents us from perishing. And at the same time, there's nothing any more repulsive than Christians who are neglecting Jesus because we stink. The stink, the odor of our neglect of him. You don't have to go in the kitchen to find your fruit is rotted. You just open the door to your house. Whew, something stinks in the kitchen. You know the thing about that rotten fruit? It starts to attract some fruit flies. One of the titles of the devil in the Bible is Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. And I have found, I don't know about you, but I have found if I start to neglect time with Jesus and I start to rot and decay, I literally become rotten. I know you don't know anybody that's rotten in your life. Some of you can't do anything because you're sitting next to the person that is rotten. But I'll start to become rotten, and some of those spiritual fruit flies will start to connect and hover around me like anger, jealousy, envy, negativity, doubt, fear, worry, all of these things that usually aren't connected to me. But now there's things that's just hovering around my mind and connected to me, and I find that it's just unpleasant to be around me. There are times I don't even want to be around myself. What happened? Where did it go wrong? It's not that God has left me. It's that somewhere I got distracted, I got busy, and I'm away from him like I need to be. And when I'm not away from him, then perish and rot and decay starts to happen from the inside out. Jesus said, I'm here so you don't have to be rotten. I'm here so you don't have to fall apart. I want you to understand this morning, Jesus didn't just come to save souls, he came to save lives. Jesus didn't just come to save souls, he came to save lives. He said, wherever there's a place of your life that could fall apart, I'm here to prevent that. I came so that men didn't have to fall apart. Jesus said, I'm here so women don't have to fall apart. I'm here so families don't have to fall apart. I'm here so marriages don't have to fall apart. I'm here so communities don't have to fall apart. Without him, we all fall apart. With him, all things are held together. Friend, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus said, I'm here and I've got good news for you, Nicodemus. You're falling apart. You can't see it yet, but you're falling apart. but you don't have to. And he began to preach this radical new concept that our lives can not only not fall apart, but in fact be full of life, the life of God. See, it's awesome to think we don't have to fall apart, but that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Deliverance is not just what you come out of, but it's what you go into. He said, I'm not just here that you don't have to be destroyed, but I'm here that you might have life. And the Bible calls this radical concept of keeping you and I from perishing, both now and through eternity, the Bible calls it salvation. Salvation or redemption. But where does that originate? Where does that come from? If we trace salvation back to a point of origin, where does it begin? What is the fountainhead of redemption? Well, some would tell us that the fountainhead, the beginning, the point of origin of redemption is you keeping the Ten Commandments. Some would say, just keep the golden rule, keep the Ten Commandments, and you'll be saved. Some would tell us you need to join a church. Just be real religious. Go get the biggest Bible that you can find. The iPhone 6 Plus of Bibles. You know, four people have to carry it in for you. You need an entourage just to carry your Bible. You need a concealed carry permit for your Bible. The biggest Bible you can find, and laser engrave your name on the front of it. Get perfect attendance in Sunday school. Go to church 8 days a week, and then maybe God would consider you being saved. There's some that would say the fountainhead of our salvation is our works. Or you have to be baptized a certain way, or you have to attend church a certain day of the week, or you can't wear this, and you can't wear that, and you don't need to do this, and you don't need to do that. Works. In other words, that you are the fountainhead of redemption. Can I tell you something? I've taken a real hard look into my life. The fountainhead of salvation is not in me. And Malia could say a big amen to that. Can I tell you something else? I know some of you pretty well. Enough to know the fountainhead of salvation ain't in you. If we really want to find where redemption begins, if you trace that like a river, if you trace it all the way back to where it begins, you have to go past your goodness. You have to go past your perception of holiness. You have to go past the best work that you can do. You have to go past Moses delivering the law. You have to go past denominations and intentions and Robert's rules of order and code of conduct. You have to go all the way past that, and you will find that the place where we drink from, that is the fountainhead of redemption, is a source called the love of God. Now, men have tried for generations to create imitations and substitutions that bring us to redemption, but they're empty and broken cisterns. There's no other place we can drink from to find true redemption than the love of God. Jesus said, for God so loved. Everybody shout that. Love. For God so loved that he gave his son. Now here's the amazing thing about it. I didn't do anything to make his love flow to me. And I can't do anything to make his love flow away from me. God doesn't love you and bring this life-changing, powerful love that cannot be described in the words of man. He doesn't bring this love to you because somehow you have been a good enough boy or a good enough girl. He doesn't bring this love to you because somehow you have amassed enough wealth to purchase it. He doesn't bring this love to you because you have memorized enough scripture. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. And I believe the Holy Spirit's talking to someone right now who, that just like Nicodemus, there's darkness around your life, and your circumstances may cause you to feel like God has rerouted the flow of his love from you and away from you. And I want to remind you, friend, something that is so very basic, but it is so very profound, that you did nothing to cause him to start loving you, and you can do nothing to cause him to stop loving you. Come on, praise God this morning. But how does he love us, and why? What was the purpose of it? What was the purpose of it? Let me ask you this question. Are there any farmers in here this service? Any farmers or gardeners? Anybody that has a green thumb, or you like to believe you have a green thumb? I can't grow anything. I can't grow anything. If there was a humane society for vegetables and plants, they would probably be called on me for my attempt to try and grow something. But if you're a gardener or a farmer, you understand two important principles. If you want to harvest, you've got to plant a seed. And the second is this: the seed that you plant determines your harvest. Well, Pastor Rich, what in the world does that have to do with God's love? Here's what it has to do. God wanted a harvest called a family. So he sowed a seed called his son. And he planted a seed called Jesus so that he could harvest you. And he said, here's my harvest. My harvest is a family. But the only way you get a harvest is you got to plant a seed. The best seed, that inside of that seed is the DNA, the life code of the harvest that I want. And it's Jesus. He gave the best seed possible to be sowed into the ground, to be planted into the ground. And on the third day, the seed burst forth with life. And he said, now there can be a harvest called the family of God. The family of God. Here's what Scripture says about it. Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become his son, so his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God gave his son Jesus because he wanted you. Everybody shout me. He wanted you. The whole thing, this whole Christmas story, God had you in mind. All the way back then, he had you in mind. It was a seed. Jesus was a seed to get the harvest of you. When Gabriel spoke to Mary and said, you're favored. God's going to bless you, and the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And that holy thing you'll conceive, you shall call his name Jesus. What was that all about? It was about you. When the angels appeared to the shepherds that first Christmas night and said, we bring to you good tidings of great joy. What was that joy? Your redemption is here. It was about you. When wise men gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were honoring your redemption. Jesus said, I'm here and everything's about to change. Not just to set you free from sin, but to adopt you into the family. Think about this. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us. Not dropped upon us, but lavished upon us. Not stingy. Lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I want you to hear the heart of God for you this morning. Yes, you that's struggling to believe that God is really talking to you. I want you to hear the heart of God. God is saying to you, yeah, you're messed up. Yeah. In fact, I know you're in from your beginning. I see you at your worst. I know you're messed up. You don't even know how messed up you are, but I know you're messed up. And here's what God's saying to you today. I want you to be my boy. I want you to be my girl. Yeah, you're jacked up. Yeah, you got horrible habits. You've got all these things. You seem to go in self-destruct mode when everything just begins to go right. Yeah, you push people away from you. Yeah, you've got all these issues. But listen, I want you to be my boy. I want you to be my girl. Had he redeemed us just for us to work for him and be his employee, that would have been amazing. But he didn't. Had he redeemed us just so we could be his acquaintance, that would have been more gracious than we deserve. But he didn't. He redeemed us so we could be His child. And I don't know who the Holy Spirit's ministering to this morning, but God's telling somebody, you just need to relax and breathe easy. You are loved. You are loved and you didn't earn it. You are loved and you didn't deserve it. You are loved because He is good, not because you are good. The holiday season here, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, all of this is a time families get together. At Thanksgiving, Malia and I, we drove to Indiana and to Tennessee to be with our families. We only get to see each other maybe two or three times a year. We're going to be together again at Christmas. But you know, whenever I go home to be with my parents and my brother, I don't have to sit and wonder and worry and ask permission. Is it okay for me to put my feet up? I don't have to ask permission and wonder anytime I want to go raid the fridge. I got my own fridge at my house, but there's always something about going home to mom's fridge. You know what I'm talking about? There's always something there that ain't that you haven't had. Takes you back to your childhood. It's always made with a little bit of love. I don't have to ask. I can breathe easy because I'm with family. And I believe that's what the Spirit of God is speaking to someone this morning. Just relax. Just breathe easy. You're loved and you're accepted by God. And let me say this one last thing before we pray. I want to tell you, not only are you loved and accepted and breathe easy because you're loved and favored by God, but as the pastor of this church, I want to invite you, just relax. Breathe easy. You're loved here. You're accepted here. You are received here. You don't have to put on a mask. You don't have to pretend to be something. You don't have to try to measure up. Just be you. I'm not concerned about where you've been. My interest is, where are you going?
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more info about our ministry or Pastor Rich, find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Trinity Harvest. If this message has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear about it. Send us a message or prayer request to info@trinityharvest.net.